I hope you're happy to be here. I'm happy to be here. And this morning, I'm going to finish up my series on why I am an Adventist. So first sermon, just to recap, in case anyone missed, first sermon was about how as a church, one of the big things what church is about is to be stronger together, to grow stronger together in Christ, together to support one another. The Bible says the devil is making war with us, with the people of God. As a former soldier, I know you don't fight a war alone. You fight it together. So that's a big part of what church is about, is to be stronger together in Christ. And so then the next question that arises in my mind is, well, if that's such a big part of what church is about, then why does it matter what church I go to? I can go to any church and get that support. I can connect with fellow believers. So why the Adventist church? So I've done this series on why I personally am a Seventh-day Adventist. Talked about the sanctuary. Talked about Adventist Christian education, really our value of just of sharing our doctrines and our relation with Christ with our young people, and we also talked about sanctuary Sabbath and Christian education. That was those three: sanctuary Sabbath, Christian education. We talked about those. And today we're going to talk about the last one: spirit of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy. And this is another one that is unique to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. A lot of other churches they're getting over it, but a lot of other churches still think we're a cult, largely because we claim to have a prophet in Ellen White. And so this morning I want to look at what the Bible says regarding the gift of prophecy, and then I want to share what the gift of prophecy has meant personally to me in my life. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you don't mind, let's pray one more time before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this really beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for every person here, Lord. And I really pray that your presence will be with us in a really special way, in a really powerful way, Lord. That as we open up your word, we will not be reading our own thoughts, our own presuppositions. That, Lord, we will only be reading your true message to us, Lord. I humbly pray that you will speak through me. And may a powerful word from you come to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing I want to do this morning is to look at the three times that the Apostle Paul mentions a list of spiritual gifts, right? That's how we have to start. We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy. We need to find the foundation in the Bible of why we even think such spiritual gifts exist. So first, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12, and starting in verse 3. Again, there's three separate times where the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He gives lists, talks about how they're given, why they're given, what the purpose is, and he lists them. So we're going to go through these three passages, you know, just right back to back. And as we're reading through these lists, maybe you want to jot down some notes, but this is what I want for you to do. I want for you to think about which of these gifts, these spiritual gifts we're reading through in these three different lists, which ones do you see present and active in this church, in the Brewster Church, the Brewster Adventist Church? Which of these spiritual gifts do you see active in our church right here today? Okay, that's what I want you to think about as we read through these. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measures of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, and largely the purpose of this whole epistle was a big treatise on sin and salvation. But in throughout here, he puts in these practical things, these things that will help edify the church and help them utilize the gifts God has given them. So he gives these gifts here. He lists prophecy, he lists serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, giving generously, and leadership and showing mercy. Okay, and again, I want you to keep in mind, which of these we're reading through, do you see evident in this church here today? Now let's jump over to Ephesians, to another list. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4 we're going to look at. And this section in my Bible is titled Unity in the Body of Christ. One of the things that we see throughout these three passages is this is about us being unified together. We have different gifts, different abilities, different things, different functions that we're doing, but we do it together collectively for one purpose, with one cause, and we do it in a unified manner. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave to some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Okay, so here in this list, we see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people, right? So that they can be built up, become mature, and attain the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose. It's for the edification, for building up the church, strengthening. But we see again this list. Now to the final list, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter, again, keep in mind which of these that we're reading through you see present in our church here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And again, these first two lists that we came across, that we read through, mentioned that these gifts are given through grace. It's a gift, a graceful gift of God. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, first read as the manifestation of the Spirit. Let's read this. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So first of all, three lists we've read through now. Which of these gifts do you see present here in this church? Let's go ahead and say it out loud. Any?
Healing.
Uplifting. Yeah. Teaching. Absolutely. We've got some great Sabbath school teachers here. How about giving generously? We've got some very generous. All of you are very generous. Any others? Oh, gift of tongues. All right. Any others?
Wisdom,
yeah.
Serving,
sure. I think showing mercy, I think that was in there. Leadership, we've got some good leaders here.
Knowledge,
absolutely. I think you'll notice that as you think about these things and as you read through these gifts, that we, as Adventists, tend to be more comfortable with the first two lists. Did you notice that as reading through? We're a little bit more comfortable with the first two lists that we read through than this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This one's a little bit more difficult. When you talk about prophecy, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, which we could simplify that to just discernment, I think is how we usually do it. speaking in different kinds of tongues and interpreting of tongues, these we kind of look at these and they're like, there's some issues there. And a lot of it comes from because we look at other denominations, particularly charismatic churches like Pentecostals, and how they interpret these gifts and the way they're used. And we're like, we're not comfortable with that. You know, with their idea of tongues, with their idea of the power of healing that we see a lot on TV, you know, people just coming up front and falling back when someone touches them on the head, stuff like that. We see these things, we're not very comfortable with that interpretation of it. And so I think part of the downside of that is we haven't properly dealt with all of these gifts within our church and what it would look like if it was manifested in our church. Usually we tend to say, well, the gift of healing, we have doctors, nurses, other medical professionals, they've been given that gift. But if we try and say that someone has the gift of laying on hands and healing someone, the way the apostles did, we're not as quite as comfortable about that, right? So it's challenging. There's some challenges in here. And in particular, I don't know if you caught it, but the one gift that was mentioned in all three lists, there was only one that was in all three lists, was the gift of prophecy. And it's another one where if someone here today said, I have been given the gift of prophecy, I have a message from the Lord, we would probably initially have quite a bit of skepticism. We would question it. It's tough. The spiritual gifts, it's something that we as a Seventh-day Adventist church, we haven't dealt with as well as we need to, I believe. As we go through some more passages in the Bible, I think that'll become clear. In particular, when we read this passage in Joel. I want to go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And as we turn there to Joel chapter 2, again, prophecy was the one that was in all three lists. And it's the one that if you read throughout Paul's writings, he gave more emphasis, more importance to the gift of prophecy than to any of the other gifts. He mentioned it more frequently when he was defending himself against accusations, against attacks. He claimed the gift of prophecy as being one of the biggest identifiers of why he was a true apostle and had the authority of an apostle because he had the gift of prophecy. It was really big to the apostle Paul. That was high on his list of spiritual gifts, if not the number one thing. So I want to keep that in mind as we look now at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and starting in verse 28. This is the minor prophet Joel talking about the end times here. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The prophet Joel prophesies and says that at the end of time, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. The prophet Joel said it's in the Bible, it's in God's word. And yet, when you look at the Seventh-day Adventist statement of belief, right, our fundamental 28 fundamental beliefs, and you look at the statement of belief on the gift of prophecy, it only mentions Ellen White. There is no room in our fundamental belief for anyone else having the gift of prophecy in our church, according to our statement of belief. So why is that? If Joel says at the end of time it's going to happen, people are going to be prophesying like crazy. Our sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Old men will be dreaming dreams. Young will be seeing visions. The Bible says that. This is why I say we haven't dealt well enough, in my opinion, with spiritual gifts and what it's really going to look like. But the Bible says it's going to happen. The Bible says it is going to happen. So if we come across it, how are we going to know if it's a true, genuine prophet from God or if it's a false prophet from the devil or just working on their own, making up their own prophecies? How do we know? The Bible gives us a couple tests, okay? A couple tests. We're going to look first in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is early on in the Bible. This is an issue that God knew his people would have to deal with. So early on, in Deuteronomy, we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 21. It says this, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So if a prophet says this is going to happen and it doesn't happen, false prophet. Okay? Simple, easy, cut and dry, black and white. Except, there's a fair number of instances in the Old Testament A handful of them. One in particular that I'll bring up to us today. You know the story of Jonah? He was a prophet, right? God said, go to Nineveh, give him a message. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He runs away in the belly of a fish, 3 days, 3 nights, gets spewed up. Finally says, okay, God, I do it. I'll do it. Goes to Nineveh, delivers the message. Anybody remember what that message was? Jonah to Nineveh? Yeah, you're going to be destroyed. You will be destroyed. It's like a one-sentence sermon, okay? You will be destroyed. No conditions, no equivocations, period. Was Nineveh destroyed? Nineveh was not destroyed. Was Jonah a false prophet? Jonah was not a false prophet. Okay, so now you see how this test in Deuteronomy 18 has a little bit of a challenge for us. Because there are, and that's not the only instance in the Old Testament where there was a prophecy given with no conditions attached, no equivocations. It was just a flat-out straight prophecy that did not come to pass. We have to deal with that a little bit this morning. Just real quickly, these are what we call conditional prophecies. Now, fortunately, most of the time in the Bible, when there's a conditional prophecy, the conditions are attached. It's very clear. We can tell. God says, if you don't do this, then this. There's clear conditions attached. But like in the case of Jonah, there are a handful of instances where there are no conditions and still the prophecy didn't happen. And the reason for this is the same reason that happened with Jonah and Nineveh, was because God always gives us another chance. Right? God always gives us another chance. He wants to do everything he can to save us. He wanted to do everything he could to save Nineveh. And so the prophecy was, you're going to be destroyed. But the people of Nineveh, a giant city, hundreds of thousands of people converted from this one-sentence sermon. They converted and repented and turned to God. And so he didn't destroy them. He gave them another chance. So that's an example of a conditional prophecy. I think almost all of the conditional prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with matters of salvation or ultimate destruction. Okay, when there is a prophecy, you will be destroyed, God, he still gives them another chance. He still gives them another chance. But still, this principle is very important for us. Someone says, I have this prophecy, this is going to happen. There's no evidence it's a conditional prophecy, and it doesn't have to do with final salvation or ultimate destruction, and what they say does not come to pass. I think it's very clear, false prophet. You with me? Does that make sense? Did I lose you? Okay. There's another test, but that's important. What a prophet says, if they're a true prophet, it will come to pass, unless it's a conditional prophecy. Isaiah chapter 8 is another one. I think we're pretty familiar with this one. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We quote a lot as that. It's to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. To the law and to the testimony. It's like a catchphrase. It's like a shorthand way of saying to the holy scriptures. Okay, the law, the first five books of the Bible, the testimony, the other writings that came after, the Decalogue as we call it. So the holy scriptures, if what a prophet says goes against the Bible, that is a false prophet. That is a false prophet. And I tell you what, it's happened to me already several times when I was in a college place at the Village Church. I had several people come to me claiming to have the gift of prophecy. Various things that they said God had communicated to them. And as they shared these things, I was like, I knew what they were saying was against the Bible. And so I brought out the Bible. I said, you're saying God told you this, but the Bible says this. It was a very easy way for me to dismiss their claims. Because what they said God told them did not go along with the Bible. And a sure test of any gift of prophecy is it must go with what the Bible teaches. It must. We as Seventh-day Adventists believe what we call sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible alone. This is our ultimate source of authority in this world. God's Word. It's what we test everything else on. So Joel says, there will be the gift of prophecy in the church at the end of time. And it won't just be one or two. He said, it's going to happen to a lot of people. They'll be given the gift of prophecy. And when that happens, we have to look at these tests that are in the Bible, and particularly this one in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. We have to test everything. Every time someone says, I've got the gift of prophecy, test it against God's word. That's how we'll know for sure. But the gift of prophecy, particularly in the ministry of Ellen White, is very important to our denomination. Not only was she a founder of our denomination, not only did she set the path with her insights and her visions from God. She set a path for our denomination, give us an emphasis on health, on education, and all manner of issues that we dealt with as a young, growing, small denomination. We were put on the path of success by the visions and the insight that Ellen White had from God. She was very important for that reason. But there's another reason why she's very important to us theologically. And we dealt with this a little bit in my first sermon. We mentioned this in passing. We didn't dive too deep. But let's turn back to Revelation 12, 17, and we'll see this, why we have Ellen White being so important to us as a denomination, our sense of identity. In Revelation chapter 12, 17, says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Again, this is where we got the idea. The devil is making war on God's people, on us. And it identifies the woman's offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The rest of her offspring, another word that is often used there, is remnants. The remnant of her seed, I think is how the King James puts it. And our Seventh-day Adventist denomination identifies ourselves as being a part of that remnant because we have these characteristics. We follow God's commandments, all 10 of them, unlike a lot of other Christians who ignore the fourth one. We obey all 10 of them. And we have the testimony of Jesus. But what does that mean, the testimony of Jesus? Revelation chapter 19, a few pages over. Revelation chapter 19, our scripture reading for today, sheds some insight into what that means, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Apologize, I'm losing my voice a little bit here. I can make it though. Here we go. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6. And we're going to read just the setup for the important verse at the end in verse 10. But I want you to read the setup here. In verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We see here a prophecy about the end time. Prophecy about the end time from an angel. And after giving this prophecy, the angel identifies the testimony of Jesus as being the spirit of prophecy. End time significance to the spirit of prophecy. Time and time again, we see that in the Bible. End time significance to the spirit of prophecy. And so we as Seventh-day Adventists, we say we are part of the remnant because we keep all 10 commandments and we've got the testimony of Jesus as evidence in the spirit of prophecy in the ministry of Ellen White. Very important to us in our identity. Now, having said that, I want to add a little bit to that because that is absolutely true. I'm not standing here arguing against that understanding at all. But I just want to add another layer to that. Because this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, it can mean two things. I'm going to use some technical words here, but I'll explain them. Just follow with me. So this is what we call a genitive. It can be subjective or objective. Those words aren't really important just to differentiate between the two. So if it is subjective, if it is a subjective genitive here, then it is testimony that is coming from Jesus. He is the source of the testimony or the source of the prophecy. Okay? If he's the subject of the active noun there. If it's objective, he is the object of the prophecy. It's testimony or prophecy about Jesus. Okay? So we have two options. It's either testimony slash prophecy coming from Jesus or testimony slash prophecy about Jesus. And so theologians, Bible scholars, they argue with each other over which one it is. Is it subjective or objective? Which one, what? And to me, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's both. Prophecy comes to us as a gift from Jesus, and guess what? It is about Jesus. That's one of the things I love about the writings of Ellen White. She makes it absolutely 100% clear. I am here to point towards Jesus,
amen,
our Savior. That's what a true prophet does. A true prophet is given prophecy from Jesus through grace, and it's also about Jesus, our Savior. It's both. That's very important. And as I've said, we as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we as the Seventh-day Adventist Church believe that Ellen White and her writings pass these biblical tests. The one we found in Deuteronomy, the one we found in Isaiah, is completely in harmony with the Bible, and she is identified as being a prophet in our church. Now, my purpose here today is to not convince you that Ellen White was a prophet. It's not my goal here today. I wanted us to look at God's Word, to see why we believe in the gift of prophecy, because it's listed three times in the list of spiritual gifts. We see its importance at the conclusion of time. Joel and Revelation both talk about it. It is important at the end of time. And if we believe we're living at the end of time right now, we should pay attention to that. And we need to know what the Bible says, how we test a true prophet from a false prophet. And I hope that each one of you on your own will study Ellen White and apply these tests to what you read. I hope each one of you will do that. But the main thing that I want to do today, having established this from the Bible, is to share with you how Ellen White changed my life. I want to share a little bit of my testimony this morning because I hope that it will resonate with some of you and might inspire you to read her when otherwise you might not have. I've talked a bit about my past here already, and I'll recap some things just for anyone who might have missed it. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I was raised reading the writings of Ellen White. But as a kid, I'll be honest, I didn't care. Her language, she used weird, old-fashioned language. The things she talked about, just I didn't care about. I did not care about Ellen White as a kid growing up. And when I left the church, I left the church as a teenager, was out of the church for 10 years, and during that time, completely, you know, renounced my Adventist faith, renounced Ellen White. I didn't think of her as a prophet, I didn't think of her at all, really. I went on my own way, and I joined the Army eventually, and I spent my last year in the Army in Afghanistan. And coming back from Afghanistan, as I've shared a little bit about before, I was broken. I was messed up. As a lot of our veterans come back from combat, the things you see, the things you do, it leaves its mark on you. And I felt guilt. I felt guilt over some of the things we'd done. I felt guilt over coming back without a scratch when so many of my brothers didn't. I had this recurring highlight reel of things that happened in Afghanistan that I never wanted to think about again, but just this highlight reel would go across my brain. I couldn't stop it. I had these crazy reactions that I hated to loud noise. I would freak out at loud noises. When I was in a crowded place, I would just get so anxious. I just wanted to punch people for being in my personal space. I couldn't take it. I hated the way I felt. I hated the thoughts that I had. I hated my existence. It was dark. It was depressing. And the medicine that I turned to was alcohol. I used alcohol to numb the pain. I used alcohol to stop the memories. I used alcohol to sleep. I couldn't sleep unless I was passed out drunk. But alcohol just took my darkness and made it darker still. It took my confusion and made me more confused. And I got to the point where I hated my life so much, I was thinking of ending it. And it was there, teetering on the edge of self-destruction, that I had a powerful experience at my parents' house. My parents at this time, this was my last weekend in the Army. I was just getting ready the next week to get discharged from the Army. For months, I'd been struggling with alcoholism. I'd been struggling with post-traumatic stress. I'd been going through all these things. And I'd done everything I could to hide it from my parents. They were good Adventists, good Christians. I didn't want them to see me drinking. I didn't want them to see just the state I was in. So I'd stayed away from them from the time I got back. We talked on the phone, but I didn't see them much. But this weekend, there was something going on. I had to go to their house for the weekend. So I did what I could to not drink. So I was sober there at their house for the first time in months. And because I was sober, I couldn't sleep. And so that night as I was staying there in the room I grew up in, tossing and turning, couldn't sleep. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And I had this overwhelming thought come into my head. And that thought was, you will never find peace and you will never find happiness on the path you are on. Over and over and over, this thought would just bounce around in my head. You will never find peace. You will never find happiness on the path you were on. And I wrestled with it. I struggled with it for a long time. And I got to the point where I realized this was God putting this thought in my head. God was reaching out to me. I was basically an atheist at this point, and yet somehow I realized that God had put this thought in my head. And I wrestled with God that night. I said, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Go away. Leave me alone. But this thought wouldn't go away. You'll never find peace. You'll never find happiness on the path that you're on. So after struggling with God a while about this, I made a deal with God. I said, all right, God, I will read something from the Bible, and then you got to leave me alone. That was my deal. So I got up, and I looked around in the room, and the room where I grew up in, for whatever reason, that was the room where my parents always kept the spare Bibles of the house. You know, there's always 5 or 6 Bibles just sitting there on the bookshelf in this room. I got up that night, looked around, could not find a Bible. Couldn't find a Bible anywhere. But what I did find was the entire set of Testimonies to the Church. So I said, okay, I'll try that. So I grabbed volume and I started reading. I don't know if you've ever read Testimonies Volume 1, but at the beginning of it, Ellen White shares her personal testimony. She talks about the injury she sustained as a child, the depression she went into, the how sick she was. She couldn't go outside and play. She couldn't go to school. She loved school so much. She talked about being so depressed at the state of her life. She talks about questioning her own existence. Why am I alive if I can't even do anything that I enjoy? If this is the existence that I'm going to live, just being bedridden for the rest of my life, why am I even alive? And our stories couldn't be more different from one another. But still, what she said resonated with me. The darkness she described, questioning her own existence. And so then when she talked about her conversion, how at a camp meeting she went forward and accepted Jesus into her life, and how at that very moment her life got brighter. She said the grass was greener, the sun shone brighter, the sky was bluer, everything was better. It was like she was walking on air. So it was beautiful, it was wonderful, it was the greatest thing to have Jesus come into my life and to give me that peace, to give me that joy, to brighten my life from the darkness I'd been in. As I read that, I knew that's what I needed. And I said, God, if you can give me what she's describing here, if you can give that to me, then I accept. I accept. And in that moment, he did. He gave me a peace that I did not think was possible. Amen. After being tormented for months, after being in darkness for months, suddenly I felt light again. I felt happiness again. It was incredible. And in that moment, this euphoric moment that I had, I just felt like I was in the presence of God. And in that moment, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what I had to do. 3 o'clock in the morning, I knew that I had to be a pastor. So there, in the darkness, I got out my computer and I sent my application to Walla Walla University to study theology. Submitted it that night. And I'm not going to try and tell you that I was immediately free from my alcohol addiction. It doesn't work like that. It took me months, years even, to fully recover. I'm still recovering. You don't stop being an alcoholic. I'm still in recovery. But that night, right then, right there, when I needed it most, when I needed the light of God in my life, he gave it to me. And it happened because of the writings of Ellen White. Having read that, a few days later, I started reading Steps to Christ, at the recommendation of a friend. And I learned from that book how to have an everyday relationship with Jesus. If you haven't read Steps to Christ recently, break it out again. It's incredible. It's beautiful. As I read through Desire of Ages and I read how Ellen White described the ministry of Jesus, described his last moments on earth, the love that he had for us, the incredible sacrifice he was willing to make for me, a worthless sinner, it was life-changing. It was life-changing reading those words. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the writings of Ellen White. And I don't intend this morning to convince you that she was a prophet. It's not my goal here today. But what I want for every one of you to do is to read something she's written, if you haven't done it for a while. If you haven't read Steps to Christ, break it. I've got copies if you need one. Copies in my office I can give you. But I encourage you just to read what she has written. Read what she wrote about Jesus in Desire of Ages. Read especially about that last week of his life, the things he went through, and the love that propelled him to do that, to suffer in that way. It's incredible how she describes it. It's incredible. I don't think it's necessary for you to believe that she was a prophet to be blessed by the words she wrote. But I want you to read it because I know it can bless you tremendously. Ellen White saw as her primary duty to point people to Jesus. And she did it in the most powerful way I can imagine. I love reading the stuff she wrote. I love it. And I want you to be blessed by it. Even if you're not sure if she was a prophet, that's okay. Just read it. Just give it a chance. And let it bless you. Let it draw you closer to Jesus, as it did to me. That's the first thing I want to ask. The second thing I want to ask of you today is if there's anyone here who is struggling in darkness, like I was, like Ellen White was, if there's any of you who have not felt joy in a while, have not felt peace, have not felt the light of God in your life for whatever reason, things happen to us. This world beats us down. This world breaks us. If you're experiencing that darkness in your life right now, then as I pray, I want you to pray to God too. I want you to pray that he'll give you that same peace that Ellen White described, the light that happened to me that night. So I want each and every one of you to be able to bask in the brightness of the love of God here this morning. So I'm going to pray now. If you've been in darkness, if you need that light, pray on your own and ask God to give it to you right here, right now. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for the gift of Ellen White to our church and to me personally. I thank you for her testimony of how you changed her life, of how you took her out of depression and darkness and brought her into a piece of beautiful, wonderful joy. Lord, I thank you for doing that in my life too. I thank you for the healing light you offer each one of us right here, right now. If there's anyone today who is in desperate need of that light, Lord, give it to them. Give it to them. May they experience the beauty and the majesty that is your presence. May they have that beautiful, beautiful peace only you can give, Lord. May their world be brighter today. In Jesus' name, amen.